right, take your Bible and let's go again tonight for a few minutes to Matthew chapter 11. That's where we'll start. Matthew chapter 11. We began this morning to look at the invitation that our Lord Jesus issued on this occasion to come unto him and take a yoke, his yoke, upon oneself. And we saw the promise that he made that in so doing you would find rest for your soul. His burden is easy, or his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So it sounds inviting, but we're a bit concerned about the word yoke. Let me give you four thoughts about the yoke before I get any further so I don't fail to do this. All of my thoughts revolve around these four thoughts regarding the yoke and our attitude toward the yoke. So number one, when we think about the yoke, we need to appreciate the relationship. Appreciate the relationship. A yoke ties you to someone, binds you to someone for a common purpose. A yoke can be visible or invisible, you know. It can be something that you can see or something that you can't see. But it's something that ties you to someone in a common goal or a common purpose. Language can be a yoke. It was evident that I was not in the yoke of the Nevan people, the Vanuatu people. They spoke Bishlama, which is pidgin, kind of like pidgin English. It's a form of English, but it's where you say things more like they sound and even spell them more like they sound than the way they're actually spelled in English. It was amazing to watch Brother Jeremy communicate with those people just with ease. He was tied with them. They have a yoke that binds them together, the language. If you don't speak the language, then it limits your ability to know somebody, right? To fellowship with them. Citizenship, you know, passing from here into the States, I had to show my passport. My passport is a yoke that links me to a country, that links me to a certain people. And I had to show it again when I left the United States. Had to show it again when I got into Australia. Had to show it again when I got into Vanuatu and vice versa all the way back home. It's a yoke that is tying or binding certain people together for a certain interest or a certain common bond. So there are all kinds of yokes. But we fail sometimes to appreciate the fact that yokes are good. You know, the wise man said in Scripture, two are better than one. Woe unto the person who's alone when he falls, because who's going to help him get up? And so two are better than one, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need to learn to appreciate the relationship, and that's what we tried to talk about this morning. And when Jesus invites us to take the yoke, his yoke, upon us, he says, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He's emphasizing relationship. Number two, well, as we look about or think about a yoke, we need to accept the responsibility. Accept the responsibility. The truth of the matter is, if you are yoked to someone in some way, let's say by the bonds of matrimony or marriage, then you have responsibilities. And you need to accept the responsibilities that come with that. You shouldn't be getting in the yoke if you don't understand the responsibility. Jesus made it very plain to those that were following him to observe his miracles and perhaps be participating in one, that if you're not willing to leave your father and mother, if you're not willing to even act as if you hate them and even hate your own life, if you're not willing to forsake lands and so forth, you can't be my disciple. In other words, he said, accepting the yoke, taking my yoke means that you accept responsibility. You are taking upon yourself responsibility. You recognize that your relationship with others means that you no longer live unto yourself, but you live for others. You have an obligation, a responsibility, so we accept the responsibility. We appreciate the relationship. We accept the responsibility. Number three, we allow the restriction. We allow the restriction. If you yoke yourself with a group, with a nation, with a team, with a partner, you are putting yourself in a position where you have responsibilities, and those responsibilities means there are certain restrictions on you. You're not allowed to do certain things. You can't go certain places. You can't be in certain associations. And again, as I crossed the borders of the countries, they wanted us to fill out a card, and it said, have you been here or have you been there? And are you bringing this into the country? Are you bringing this in the country? Have you visited this kind of a place any time during your stay? In other words, there were restrictions placed on our being able to come into fellowship with them or to work with them. So we need to allow the restriction. I'm going to talk a little more about that tonight. We hinted at it as we close this morning. And number four, anticipate the rest. That which ought to draw us to yielding to the yoke of the Lord Jesus is the fact that he said, I will give you rest. You shall find rest on your souls. We need to anticipate the rest. So those four thoughts are what everything I've been saying kind of revolves around. Now let me go back to read the verses again. I don't think I did. I think I just told you to turn there. If I did, we'll read them again, but here we go. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, I believe in my heart that when Jesus speaks of his yoke and his burden, he's speaking about a relationship that he has accepted, and that is submission to the will of his Father. And he's saying to us that for him, that yoke is easy and that burden is light. And if you will come under the same yoke, if you'll accept that same yoke, you will find your burden to be light, and you'll find that yoke to rest easy because you'll learn of him. There's a difference between being acquainted with an individual and being side by side, being intimately aware of that person and their personality. You know that. I mean, I can show you pictures and introduce you to various people in Luganville Baptist Church, and all you can do then after that is say, oh, that's Ishmael, or oh, that's Henry, or oh, that's Jeremy, or whoever it is. You know them, but if you will leave here and go there and spend 2 weeks with them, and talk to them and walk with them and observe them and laugh with them and worship with them, then you will learn of them, right? So when Jesus said you take the yoke, it's a matter of learning and being acquainted. If we think back again to the fact that Jesus bore a yoke, Jesus accepted the responsibility. He didn't think it a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became a servant, took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient. So Jesus has that yoke. Why would he take that yoke? Because for all of eternity past, he and the Father are one. So the Father is related to the Son to the Father. They are one, and he knew the Father intimately. It is not difficult to accept the yoke of somebody you know and have discovered to be gracious, to be kind, to be merciful. Sometimes I wonder, the problem is that we are not teaching people who God is, because I wonder why they would reject a relationship with somebody who's good, somebody who's kind. Look again at the text. Jesus said, as you learn of me, you'll learn that I'm meek and lowly in heart. A meek person is not a demanding person. A meek person is not a harsh or hard person. The idea is humble. The idea is quiet. The idea is gentle. I am meek and lowly in heart, not full of pride, not lifted up, not lording it over someone else. And isn't that a description of God? But if we have only the Old Testament, and by the way, if we have the Old Testament and the New Testament and we don't read them, but are listening to Hollywood's depiction of God, or the world around us depiction of God, we might have a totally different view of the God who Jesus willingly yoked himself to. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are people who are terrified of the yoke because they don't know God. I've said these verses to you over and over and over again. They've anchored my heart. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. How are you going to know that unless you hang out with him? How are you going to know that unless you're reading about him? How are you going to know that unless you're watching him work with men, with people? Look at God's work with Israel. How excellent is his loving kindness. If you read the description in Ezekiel where he found them like a baby just born and nobody cared, nobody pitied him and cast him into a ditch and he's lying there in afterbirth and the pictures of one of a tragic picture and God pitied him and picked him up and cleaned him off, cleansed him and clothed him and crowned him. If we read the Bible and let God show us who he is, we will say, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink from the river of thy pleasure. We just don't know him. But Jesus did. You understand what I'm saying? Is it possible for you to know him like Jesus did? To know God like Jesus did? To know the Father like Jesus did? Well, probably not to the same extent until you get to heaven, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, who searches the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reveals him to us. That's his ministry. That's his work. So when we allow the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can progressively know God better. I know God a lot better now than I used to know him. And I used to live a lot more in fear and motivated in service by fear and fear of loss of reward, fear of his disapproval, than I do now. Now, every time I read something like I shared with you as we began the service this morning, that I've given God a million reasons not to love me, but none of them changed his mind. Those things make sense to me. I believe that with all my heart because I've read about him. I know who he is. I didn't just read the part where the mountain shook and trembled and where the people said, don't let God talk to us. You go talk to him. Don't let him talk to us. And they lived in fear and terror. Hey, he came down to show us who he is in human flesh so we would know him. So Jesus said, learn of me. Think about Saul. Saul knew God. He was acquainted with God. And he didn't like it. Well, he liked what he knew about God. He didn't like what he knew about Jesus. But then he became intimate with Jesus. Then he got side by side with Jesus. Now he's walking step in step with Jesus as two animals yoked together. So now, Paul said, hey, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So what a change from Saul to Paul. He was acquainted as Saul with Jesus, but now he knows him and he says, as he writes the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3, I count everything. Oh, by the way, he said it this way. Yea, doubtless. I count everything but loss. Everything is a write-off. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, I forget the things that are behind and press toward the things that are before, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. He's talking about how wonderful it is to know him and what a change it's made in his life. Is there anybody in this room who would, don't answer this, publicly, but anybody in this room, we would say, I really don't care whether God's pleased with me or not. I hope you wouldn't say that. I'm assuming that if you were facing your last hours on earth and knew that the time of your departure was at hand, you'd be concerned to know that God is pleased with you. Then he'd say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, Jesus testified twice. Publicly, and perhaps more, but recorded publicly in Scripture twice, that the heavens testified, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. One before he began his public ministry, the second while he was in his public ministry. God the Father was well pleased with his son. And so I can please the Father. I want to be yoked together with somebody who pleases the Father. He pleased the Father, by the way, on my behalf. When I could not please the Father, he pleased the Father for me, and the wrath of God toward me was appeased, and the righteousness of Christ on his account was put on my account because he pleased the Father. I want to be yoked with him. You ought to want to be yoked with Jesus because you will learn that he is what others cannot be. We are always trying to please men. We're always trying to please ourselves. We fail to please ourselves, don't we? We're never satisfied. We betray our own selves. We do things that are wrong. We do things that are foolish. Or we're trying to please men, and if it's not this man, it's that man. And when you please that man, this man's not pleased. Jesus is one who is pleased with you as you are. He was pleased to take your place. He was pleased to offer himself on your behalf. He's pleased to be with you. He is what others can never be in your life. And by the same token, he's not what others are. So you can yoke up with a lot of people. You can see somebody bearing a yoke and say, hey, I want to carry that yoke, or I want to be under that yoke. So you get underneath that yoke, but you're going to be disappointed because they are merely, everyone else you yoke up with is a sinner. Everyone else that you yoke up with is imperfect, but not him. And so we want to learn of him because he's not what others are. He's what others cannot be. He's never going to be a bad example. He is never going to give you bad advice. He is never going to lead you astray. He's never going to take you in yoke together with him or accepting his yoke, which is obedience to the Father. If you're yoked with Christ in obedience to the Father is never going to lead you into sin. So he's going to lead you away from sin. He's never going to provide a bad example. He's never going to influence you negatively. So every time you get in his presence, it's positive. Every time you are with him, every time you consult him, you're going to get wisdom. You're going to receive strength. You're going to receive grace. And by the way, whoever else you're yoked up to, whatever other yokes you accept in life, they're going to be broken. Others will die. Others will go another way. They'll fall in love with someone else. They'll break their word. But Jesus does none of those things. He never fails. The Father never fails. He'll live forever. You'll never have a change. You'll never move away. Like when sometimes yokes dissolve because people move away or people change, but not him. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And by the way, when Jesus says, I'm meek, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Doesn't the Bible say that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Doesn't the Bible say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? So if he is meek and lowly in heart, what are you going to hear from him? Words of condemnation? Words of rebuke? Stinging sarcasm and criticism? No, you might hear that from a Christian, but you're not going to hear that from Christ because that's not in his heart. He's meek in his heart. He's lowly in his heart. He understands. He will be tender and compassionate and gracious. Now, I want to take another moment to talk about this idea of rest because there are multitudes of people that you and I possibly have known that have thrown off the yoke, that have looked at the idea of walking in step with God as Jesus did as a bad thing, as a disagreeable thing. I must tell you that in all the years of my salvation, I cannot honestly think of somebody or very many people, if anybody at all, who I knew to be serving Jesus, who I knew to be yoked up, faithful, serving the Lord, doing right and teaching and soul winning and whatever it is, who would ever say, it was the worst decision I ever made. I wish that I'd never done that. You don't find those people throwing off the yoke. If you take the yoke of Jesus and you've never been changed in your heart, then yeah, you're going to want to get rid of that yoke, because the Bible says the flesh is enmity with God. The flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you take the yoke, if you take the restriction placed upon you by walking in step with the will of God, but your heart has never been changed, it's going to chafe against you. You're going to rebel against it. You need a conversion first. You need to be born again first. If you tried to confine a raven to a dove's diet, what's going to happen? He's not going to be happy. He's going to try to escape that. He's not going to want to handle that, because that's not who he is. That's not what he is. But if somehow you could change the nature of the raven, who's a scavenger, into the nature of a dove, now he has the nature of a dove in him, then he's going to appreciate being yoked together with doves. He's going to appreciate the environment that a dove lives in. He's going to appreciate a dove's diet, right? So when you hear of somebody who has abandoned the faith, somebody who has said, I no longer believe what I believe, I no longer, you might ask yourself this question. Number one, were they genuinely, faithfully serving the Lord? We don't know. We were assuming that they were. And number two, did they ever have a real born-again experience? You know who's the best witness as to which is the best yoke to place yourself under? The person who's experienced both. So the person who's been under the yoke of Satan and then under the yoke of Jesus, let's go ask that man, who is a hard taskmaster? Whose yoke is difficult? Whose yoke is heavy and hard to bear? And whose yoke is light and easy? And I will assure you that in almost every case where you would ask that question, the answer will be Jesus' yoke is easy and the burden is light. Those who have felt the burden of sin and been under the yoke of the evil taskmaster Satan are not eager for others to follow them. How many parents do you know who want their children to grow up accepting and yielding to the yoke of Satan, as opposed to how many parents you know that want their children to grow up yielding to the yoke of Christ? Those who serve Christ know that they want their children to serve Christ. Those who serve Satan don't want their children to serve Satan and hope they won't serve Satan, because they know that this is a life of hardship. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. God's way is not hard. God said to Saul on the road to Damascus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're fighting conviction. You're fighting the truth, and it's hard, isn't it? It's a tough life, isn't it? And we heard this morning, the wicked are like a troubled sea which cannot rest. That's real hardship. So when you think about the yoke, we need to appreciate the relationship, and we need to evaluate it. Take the testimony of the one who's been under the service of both, and they will tell you who's the best taskmaster, who is worthy of service. I want to say something further. How do I know whether I have taken the yoke? Well, if what I said to you this morning is true, and Jesus had accepted the yoke, and Jesus wore the yoke of obedience to the Father, then I think that you can answer the question of whether or not you're under the yoke by whether or not you do what Jesus did. What pleases the Father more than revealing himself to a lost and dying world? What pleases the Father more than someone who would go and tell? There's no way to please the Father more than that. Jesus said, I came to do not my will, but the will of my Father. So why did he come? To seek and save that which is lost. So what is his Father interested in? Seeking and saving the lost. What causes joy in heaven? One sinner that repents. So I can answer the question, am I under the yoke? Do I want to see souls saved? I'm not asking, do you see souls saved? But do you want to see souls saved? Do you wish to be a soul winner? Do you wish to have influence? Do you wish to tell people about God? Do you wish to share God with lost people? You know, the Medical Missions Outreach, their whole ministry is designed to bring an atmosphere where the people where they're ministering to will see the actions that reflect Christ, that reflect God and his love and his compassion. The desire is that they will bring a atmosphere or bring a reality in a concentrated fashion to the missionary where the people he ministers to see the love of God, see Christ, and therefore are moved to want to know God, want to be under the yoke, to receive Christ or to be joined to Christ. That's the whole idea. Do you want to see souls saved? Do you have genuine compassion on others? That's what Jesus did. And what was that but pleasing his Father? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So what about me? Do I have compassion for others? Do I care about others? Will I go out of my way to help others when I see a need? Am I moved by that need? Do I want to do something? There's a difference between trying to solve all the problems of everybody and being compassionate or concerned or caring about those needs. And in my life, I've tried to solve problems rather than just have compassion of those who are facing problems and pray for them, trusting. Because sometimes problems are God's ways of shaping people and ridding them of things in their life that shouldn't be there. And so instead of bailing them out, what I need to do is do what I can to be a blessing to them and pray for them. But at least there ought to be in my heart compassion. So do you and I, have we come in answer to the invitation and taken his yoke? Have we learned of him? Well, we can answer that by, do we have any kind of concern for souls? Do we have any compassion for others? Are we a servant? Are we willing to make nothing of ourselves? So now I want to go for a moment, as we did this morning, having amplified a little bit about what I said this morning, go back with me to Jeremiah. I mentioned this passage to you, and I think I said Jeremiah 28 and 29, and I was mistaken. It's chapter 27 and 28 of Jeremiah. And I want you to read a few verses with me, and I want to talk about this idea of accepting the restrictions. And young people, especially boys and girls, in this room, if you are able to listen to me and if you're able to understand me, I hope you'll listen very carefully right now. There is a verse of Scripture in the Bible, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Lamentations chapter 3. If I've ever signed your camp booklet or signed your Bible, I've always put underneath my signature Lamentations 3, 22 to 25. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27, the Scripture says, "It is good." Does everybody in the room understand the difference between good and bad? What's desirable, good or bad? Good. What's more enjoyable, good or bad? So it's desirable, it's enjoyable, and we could go on and on with all the adjectives. It's good. Are you listening? For a man, he's not talking about your dad, he's not talking about grandpa, he's not talking about some man in your neighborhood, he's talking about for a human being. It's good for mankind. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's good. It's profitable. It's enjoyable. It's a blessing for a man to wear the yoke in his youth. Have you ever been around a child who cannot be subject to control? Who cannot be corrected? Who will not accept discipline and control, if so, you won't forget it. And you won't enjoy it. The last 30 minutes of flying into Detroit from Los Angeles yesterday was unbelievable. There was a kid that just screamed and screamed and screamed. Now, I don't think that it was rebellion. I think it probably had to do with air pressure in his ears, because I'm having pressure in my ears and I'm swallowing or yawning or whatever to try to relieve the pressure. So I think it had to do with something with the pressurization that you get in the air. But I mean, scream and scream. I mean, 30 minutes solid, not letting up, and nothing could be done. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So children need correction. If you let a child just go with what they think and go with what they feel, they don't have the experience to make wise judgment. So they're going to play with the fire. They're going to run into the street to chase the ball. They're going to do all those things because they don't have any wisdom. They don't have any experience. They don't know yet. So they need to be under a yoke. They need to be joined to a parent. They need to be joined to a responsible authority. And the Bible says that's good. And we know that's good. It's not always fun because it means restriction. But if your body is in a body cast and you're lying in a hospital bed, I would say you now are in restriction. You just been hit by a car because you ignored your parents keeping you from running out in the street, and now you're in a body cast. I would say that your yoke of wood has just become a yoke of iron. It's good for a young man to bear the yoke, or for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And we all bear yokes all of our life. It's not a matter of whether or not we will be yoked. We will be yoked. We will always be tied to somebody. None of us is free. Even a boss is not free. He still is yoked to somebody. He still answers to somebody. The question is not a matter of not whether or not you'll be in a yoke, but who will you be yoked to? And how will you be yoked with? So in Jeremiah chapter 27, God, as I explained this morning, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, verse number 1 of Jeremiah 27, this word came from the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, verse 2, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck, and send them, the yokes that you've made and put on your neck, send them to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the Ammonites, to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. So send these yokes to them and command them to say to their masters, to say to the kings, to the ultimate authority in the land, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, watch this carefully, I've made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it, the earth, the throne, dominion, authority, I've given it unto whom it seemed meet to me. God said, whatever seemed right to me, that's how I acted. Now watch. Now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. What are the next two words? My servant. Nebuchadnezzar might not see himself as a servant of God, but God sees Nebuchadnezzar as his servant because God made Nebuchadnezzar. And God sets up kings and takes down kings. And the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Are you with me? So the one that all of these kings are supposed to yoke up with, place their throne in submission to his throne, is somebody who's in submission to a higher throne. God sees Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. So Nebuchadnezzar is his servant. Then he goes on, and the beast of the field have I given him also to, well, the next two words, serve him. The beasts of the field are servants. They're given by God to serve Nebuchadnezzar. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son. Notice this repetition, service. Nebuchadnezzar is ultimately, among the men mentioned here, top dog. But he's not top dog. Because everything that is under him, the beasts of the field, and all the other kings, and all the other nations of men, are given to him by God. So he's God's servant. And God can set him up, God can take him down. So I want you to get this picture of servanthood or yoke. So God's saying, I want you to take these yokes and send them, and I want them to visually see what I intend. I intend for them to put themselves, their neck, under submission to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, to the king of Babylon, whose name is Nebuchadnezzar. Verse number 7, all nations shall serve him and his son's sons until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So he's going to be a servant, not only to God, but to others someday, but when God decides that the time is right. Now look at verse 8, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom, which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, until I've consumed them by his hand. So ultimately, if I'm living then, and I'm one of these kings, and I choose not to put my yoke, my neck, and my authority under Nebuchadnezzar's authority, God says, I'm going to be visited with the sword, with famine, with pestilence. So which would be an easier thing to bear? The rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, or the rule of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence? Which yoke do you want to be under? Now goes on and says, verse number 9, therefore hearken not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers. If he were writing today, he would be saying, therefore hearken not to your politicians, to your entertainers, to your school teachers, to those who tell you that you don't have to bear the yoke that God says you have to bear. Look again. Don't listen to them which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Sure as the world is, somebody's going to come along and tell you, you don't have to do what God said. A messenger from God comes and says, you are to do this. This is what God says is to be the rule of your life. This is what God wants you to do, and he'll bless you. Somebody's going to come along and say, God didn't really say that. And that's as old as time, because that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. The devil come along and said, God didn't really mean that. He's not serious. You really don't have to bear this yoke. I mean, not eating the fruit of that tree, that's kind of ridiculous. It's just one tree. It's just fruit. Somebody's going to come along and say that. Verse 10, God says, don't listen to them because they prophesy a lie unto you. You better let God be God and say what he says and be sure that he said it and not listen to people who come and tell you God said something else. Because they're prophesying a lie unto you. Why? To remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out and you should perish. Watch this. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, the one that accept the restrictions, that accept the authority that God establishes in their life and serve him, those will I let remain still in their land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. They can stay home and they can produce their crops and prosper. In other words, take my yoke, God says, the yoke that I've established, which at this time happens to be King Nebuchadnezzar, take my yoke upon you and you'll find rest. Refuse my yoke, break the yoke that I put upon you, and you're going to find sword, pestilence, disease, famine, trouble, not rest, right? So sure enough, Jeremiah does what he's told, makes the yoke, sends them out, message is given, and sure enough, here comes Hananiah the prophet. And I won't read all of chapter 28, but in verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. It was made of wood. He broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them, that is for the people, yokes of iron. Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Young people, there are those who are going to say to you that the things God has commanded for you to do and the way in which God has commanded for you to live is not really important. And they're going to challenge what you hear from the Word of God and say, that's not pertinent anymore. God's changed his mind. The rules are different now. And they're going to tell you that God has broken his law. Well, number one, you need to know God never changes. So if God said this is the right thing, it's always the right thing. If God says it's wrong, it's always the wrong thing. But there are going to be those that are going to try to convince you to break the yoke of wood. Now, let me illustrate this. And I'm going to use big words so the kids may not understand. I'll try to make sure they understand. But I'm going to use two words right now, abstinence and addiction. Abstinence and addiction. I'm an abstainer in terms of alcohol. That means that I have never gotten involved with alcohol. I've never drank any kind of an alcoholic beverage. So I'm what you would call a person who abstains from strong drink. Now that's a yoke, but it's a yoke of wood. So whenever I went out with my high school buddies and we went to Pizza Hut, which we did quite often, and foolishly wasted our money, we went to Pizza Hut. They would always order beer. They'd always order some type of alcohol, and I would always order beer too, but it was root beer. And they tried their best on so many occasions to get me to drink and to try a little drink. I wouldn't do it. I'm an abstainer. I accepted the restriction of no alcohol, and I've lived now 65 years without involvement in alcohol, abstaining from alcohol, because I'm willing to bear that yoke more than I'm willing to bear the yoke of addiction. A person who's an alcoholic is somebody who's become addicted to alcohol. They said at some point in their life, it's really not a big deal. It's really not an issue, and it's okay to drink a little bit here, a little bit there, whatever. And they made a choice, and I'm not preaching on that tonight, so I'm not giving you biblical reason or whatever. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that at some point, For example, in certain families, kids have grown up with this principle taught to them that strong drink is not good. And woe, the Bible says, woe to the man that gives strong drink to his neighbor. But they decided at some point that wasn't important. Somebody persuaded them that you could still be a good Christian and you could still please the Lord. And so they cast off that yoke of wood. And not all of them, but some of them now are bound by an iron yoke. It's called addiction. They can't get free. It has brought heartache and tragedy and difficulty to their whole life, and it has touched everything in their life negatively, and they know it, and they want to be free, but they can't break free. Why? Because we are servants. We're going to serve. And if we choose not to serve God, then we're going to serve the other option, which is self. And if you serve self, you're serving Satan. And eventually you're going to find out that God was wise in placing that restriction in your life. So young people, be careful. Boys and girls, be careful about throwing off the restrictions, the rules that mom and dad establish in your life and that you are taught from the pulpit God has established in your life. Be careful. Because yes, it is a restriction. And yes, it limits your freedom. Yes, you can't make the same choices everybody else makes. But you are free to make choices far more than you will be if you throw off that yoke of wood, you're going to put on a yoke of iron. You understand what I'm saying? How about parents? You know, the truth of the matter is parents are a yoke. We are from the time we're born in a relationship. We are joined together. We're tied together by a common bond with our mom and dad. And we're under their authority and responsibility. But because we're sinners, because we're selfish, we want to go our own way. We want to do things our way. We want to go when we want to go. We want to enjoy what we want to enjoy. And we don't want mom and dad to make those choices for us. And so at some point or another, like the prodigal son did, we cast off our parents. It's a yoke, yes. It limits you, yes. They do say no. They do say, no, you're not going there. Well, everybody else is. They say no, and everybody's not because you're not. You've heard that, haven't you? So we throw off the yoke of our parents, and I will guarantee you that most of the people who are now bearing the iron yoke of prison are those who broke the wooden yoke of authority, or parents, or principals, or police officers. You understand what I'm saying? We are going to have restrictions in our life, and whatever restrictions God places by putting us under the authority of our parents, whatever our parents do, it's for our good. If we want to break the yoke of wood, we can. But the Bible says you better be careful about listening to those who tell you it's okay to break the yoke. Because you're going to put yourself in a greater yoke, a worse yoke, and you're going to serve in a more tragic way. The Bible talks about abstaining from youthful lusts and talks about fleeing youthful lusts, talks about purity. And young people will often in our generation break the yoke, the restriction. They don't like the restriction. They want to be free to experience and free to enjoy. But then somebody gets pregnant. And that's a yoke of iron. There's responsibility. Now there's commitment. And there are all kinds of other problems. I'm simply saying, and I'm hoping that you're understanding tonight, that a yoke is a tie that binds two people together for a common purpose. And if your yoke is the yoke that Jesus bears, which is to please the Father, it will always be easy and will always be light. Yes, there are restrictions, but your life will be easy and your burdens will be light. But if you throw off that yoke, then you're going to come under another yoke, which will be hard and which will be heavy. Beware of them. Again, look at verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee. Watch this, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie." That's pretty bold. And you know what we need? We need more people who will stand up and say to people, "Your preacher is making you trust in a lie. Your friend, your neighbor, your teacher is making you trust in a lie. They don't know the truth. And they're suggesting that you can deny the truth and break the truth and get away with it. You better be careful because they're causing you to trust in a lie. The truth is what sets you free. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Are you listening? "And His commandments are not grievous." When you keep the commandments of God, there's blessing that follows, not grief, not sorrow. And I end with Psalm chapter 119, verses 44 and 45. Psalm 119, verses 44 and 45. The psalmist said, "So shall I keep thy law." How do you know you love God? 1 John 5 says it because you keep His commandments. And His commandments aren't grievous. "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Watch, and I will walk at liberty." You want to be free? Don't break the law. You want to go to jail. You want your freedom taken from you. You want to be limited. Then break the law. The psalmist makes it plain he understood that principle. I'm going to keep your law. It's my determination to keep your law continually forever and ever. And I know that the result will be I'll walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. May the Lord help us to understand the yoke, to appreciate the relationship, to accept the responsibility, to allow the restriction, and to anticipate the rest. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for its applicability to our lives. And I pray perhaps that tonight something said in your word, something that you have taught us, would resonate with the hearts of the hearer, especially the young people, and that by your grace you might cause them never to forget the idea of the yoke and the yoke of wood versus a yoke of iron. And Lord, it's a lot easier to break a yoke of wood than it is to break handcuffs. And so I pray you'd help us understand that restrictions that come because of a relationship that's good and with somebody whose heart is for us, those restrictions are worth accepting and acknowledging, and if we do so, we'll be at rest. So help us, Lord. This principle is so important. And I pray that your people would know the rest that you intended for them to have, not when they get to heaven, but now as they journey in this life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.